Hallelujah. Maybe we could turn in our Bibles today to Psalm 33. Somebody say Psalm 33. Just want to personalize a few things today. I think just after I've seen that face of the little girl whose life will be changed by the physical well-being. I remember when we went, Sean Doig was with us when we went down to, where did we go? El Salvador. It all started, Sean, you were with us on that El Salvador trip, weren't you? You were with us on that El Salvador trip, weren't you? Yeah. So what happened is we went down to Guatemala a few months before, and while we got there just after, there were three earthquakes in El Salvador. And we quickly jumped on a bus. This is the kind of missions that I'm used to. The guy who ran that mission station in Guatemala, my children have all been there. I don't know if anybody else has. Did you go there, Sarah? The reason I'm think of this guy is he was a grumpy old dude. You know, people didn't like him because of that. He lost a leg in Vietnam. He was a Jewish believer, but he got the job done. And I'm trying to think how many children, about 130, I believe. But the job that he did was so amazing. He built the school, a two or three-story dormitory, a beautiful chapel, beautiful grounds that was secure and safe. So many children in these countries have been sexually abused from such a young age. It's quite horrific. I don't want to go into details. And he built this place, he just kind of dug it out of nowhere. And did a wonderful job for God, gave these children an education and an ability for them to pursue the kingdom of God. And then, as I say, we got there just after there was an earthquake in neighboring El Salvador. So he got his bus, an old American school bus, and he filled it, or we filled it, we financed it, with wheat and rice and beans, the stuff. Maybe it wasn't wheat. It's probably corn. Corn, what am I thinking? Corn and rice and beans, blankets, water. We had gallons and gallons of water. As much medicine that we could gather from the badly stocked pharmacies there in Guatemala. And we went across. We crossed the border. We went over there. I'm not sure how many of us there were, about a dozen. And when we got there, what happened is we centered ourselves in a church. The church building wasn't very big, probably only about as big as from this second row, about this big. The roof had completely collapsed. And then when we got there, now we got there, I think, 3 or 4 days after the third earthquake. And they hadn't yet cleared the rubble away from the door. Now, I want to try and explain to you, when people live in a... when they're in a traumatized state, how they can't function. They can't function. Something snaps. Something goes. So when I got there, I got off the bus. Of course, I know many of you think I'm harsh, which I can be, I admit. But the reality is, it's a case of, are you going to get the job done or not? I remember getting off the bus and saying, okay, you, clear this mess. And immediately they went and started clearing the mess. But until I turned up, nothing happened. We got off the bus. We set up a triage outside of the church door. The only person who could speak Spanish was the missionary from Guatemala. So he would listen to the person's problem, write it in English, hand it in, and give it back to them as they came through the door. Now, we thank God we had one RN with us, a registered nurse, from the church in Greenville Christian Life Center. And she was the one who would read it. We set up a table with the limited medicines we had. And the interesting thing was that many of these people, for instance, they would complain about stomach or whatever. And all we had to give them maybe was one or two Tums. Now, they didn't necessarily know what it was. And you may think, well, what's the good of giving somebody one or two Tums? I want to tell you something. When you give somebody a couple of Tums or an aspirin or an Advil in faith, It makes a huge difference to their life. There's something that they take that from you and they add their little bit of faith that is desperate to your little bit of faith, which is minimal right now, and God begins to work. This is why it annoys me why people think they have to have a PhD in any subject before they learn to hand out aspirins. This is why the church is becoming immobilized, because they think that they're not ready yet. So after that, the next part was we would, I can't remember the way it went. It's many years ago now. There was, I think the food. The food was next, where we portioned out the food. We gave them quite a lot of food, water, blankets as necessary. And then after that, we gave out toys to the children. Now, the reason why it was important to minister to the children is because they had had three earthquakes in less than a month, and all three of them happened at night. So therefore, they were afraid to go to sleep. And those kids hadn't had a good night's sleep for a month. Is anybody hearing what I'm talking about? And so therefore, they were now stressed out. Their mothers were stressed out. Their fathers were stressed out because they didn't know what to do, because we were in El Salvador. We're not in America or Canada or Germany or Britain or countries with great resources. We're in nations that can't handle life when life's going well, let alone when life's falling apart. And then the last thing we did was pray for them. So we had this little system, and there was a second door that we would that they would file out of. And we worked there, I don't know, it wasn't long, it was like 2 days or maybe more. But what I'm saying is that all happened because somebody said, we don't know what to do, we're going to do something. And it made a huge difference. And I want to say this, you know, I'm not the toughest guy I've ever met, but I'm not the biggest wuss either. I remember in the middle of all that, breaking down and crying and having to go in a corner, turn my face and deal with it as quickly as I could, because I didn't want them to, I didn't want to add to their agony. I wanted to somehow be at least a little bit of strength for their future. So I want to encourage you now that if you think you don't qualify to go on a mission trip, then I'll say it as nice with a big smile on my face, like the skit was so beautifully said, and said, you do greatly err. I don't mind how old you are, or how young you are, or how unskilled you believe you are, which is a deception. You need to seriously consider, it will change your life. And I know you can't afford it, and the reason you can't afford it is because you haven't decided to go. No other reason. The only reason you can't afford it is because you haven't decided to go. Faith does not work according to what you can afford. Faith works according to what you make your mind up to do for Jesus. Today is July the 4th. And I want to read from Psalm 33. Praise God. That village was never the same. Oh, it was the next year. That was what I was going to tell you. That's the trip Sean went on. We went down there and built this pastor a house in a week. A week. Better add a block. Didn't put the roof on it. But what's that, mate? And just put, built this out of block, built this pastor a house in a week, and worked on building them a brand new church as well. It makes a huge, that community will never forget us. Amen. Now, there's another thing that came out of that mission trip. Because I'm not the most skilled person with my hands, it was kind of left to me. Somebody still touching the lights, or is it my imagination? It was left to me. God, I hate this story. I like the story up to now, and I want to stop. It was left up to me. I was Mr. Mum. I stayed at home and did the sweeping, prepared the food. Don't laugh, Altman. If you didn't hear that, say it louder. I did a great job. In the morning, the guys would walk. It was only walking distance to the. We was just standing this little, and I would. I even wore an apron. I actually looked pretty good. You'd be secure in your manhood to be able to do that. I remember waving, "Have a good day at work, boys." Anyway, Like I said last night, you will never be an effective servant for God until you've died publicly. Jesus was not crucified in a chamber. He was not crucified in a quiet, secret place like they do it these days. He was crucified in a public, busy place for everybody to see that that's the way to die, publicly. All right. All you people who are still too embarrassed to speak in public, drop dead. Now, come on, that was good. Psalm 33. Now, you know how serious I am about the kingdom of God and the need. Psalm 33, beginning verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen as his own inheritance. Turn quickly to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to read one of those often ignored discourses of when Jesus was asked by his disciples about the end times. The end times are something, to be honest with you, it's not one of my favorite subjects because they don't matter to me. I'm too busy with today to be over-concerned about such things, but nevertheless, we must look at them. Matthew 25, verse 31. And it says, now the context of this message is Jesus talking about talents that have been given to people, you know, some one, some five, or one, two, ten, or five, well, sorry, excuse me, five, two, and one, and how the person with five went out and was industrious and produced ten, and the one with two, four. The one with one said that they took their gift, their talent, and they hid it in a handkerchief, and they put it in the ground, and they said, because, oh, you're such a tough dude, you know, we were just afraid to do whatever we should do, and we were just hiding this to give it to you when you come back. He told the people, take away that person, his one talent, give it to the guy who's got ten, and cast him out into utter darkness where there is gnashing of teeth, just in case you think God gives gifts and that salvation is not able to be pulled away as well. But anyway, that's another story. Then it goes on, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. So I just wanted to encourage you today because I don't fully understand the sheep nations, goat nation thing. I'll be honest with you, I don't understand that. Because it says all the nations of the world, and I'm the kind of guy now that I've always considered myself, no matter which way I talk about, whether English, American, or whatever, because I have lived in five countries and, as you know, visited nearly 80, that I am part of the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, and the holy nation. And so I've always seen myself, my priority has been part of the holy nation, the kingdom of God, and that is my citizenship. Not that I'm belittling the fact that I do have a citizenship and I'm very thankful for it. But the reason I want to talk about this is I want to just encourage you on this day, our celebration of independence, how this nation is a great nation. I don't know when Jesus comes back how that's all going to pan out. I don't know how he's going to separate this one from that one. Everyone has an argument. Everyone's still, even this morning while I was at the gym, I listened to some preacher talk about Katrina and everything else. It's funny how we always talk about Katrina as if God sent it, yet how about the other 10 hurricanes that year that missed? So, in other words, like, I wish God would make his mind up. You know, whack us, don't whack us, make your mind up. Come on, get on with it. Anyway, that's why I believe it is just a part of the way this world is going on, although there are absolutely, definitely proven the disasters are increasing in this world. Who remembers the tsunami that came on Boxing Day several years ago, December the 26th, and killed 250,000 people? You know, there are so many things going on, the earthquakes and everything else, but that doesn't particularly bother me. The reality is that there are going to be these things that increase, but I don't want anyone of us to begin to think that God is corporately going to just pour his wrath on people willy-nilly without really us considering what it means. The Bible says five times, I believe, that we have been saved from the wrath to come. It does not say that we've been saved from the tribulation to come, but it says we've been saved from the wrath to come. Because we know that all the wrath of God that actually we deserve for our sin was poured upon Jesus. That every righteous requirement that a righteous God demands for sin was taken by Jesus so he could honestly say, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So therefore I know I'm free, and therefore I appreciate that. And that is what motivates me, is my freedom and the love that God has for me, not what I must do. So I want to talk a little bit about our country, and I want to personalize it because many of you do and some of you don't know that the first time I came to this country was at the end of May or the beginning of June, I can't remember the date, 1978. Now this was the 28th nation I'd visited. So I'm well-traveled. I've been already to much of Europe, Africa, Asia, so I'd see Middle East, so I'd seen this world, and I had a pretty good understanding, or at least a pretty good opinion of this world. I was better qualified than many. And when I come to this country, of course, I'll be honest with you, and I say it sort of tongue-in-cheek, but it's true that I knew that people get mugged in America every 22 seconds. And I thought that was a little too often. So I was thinking, well, see how long I can handle it before I run up to Canada, which was our intention. But we came into this country, our flight landed around midnight, and of course, going into New York in midnight with that kind of reputation, yeah, right. In those days, we slept on the floor of the airport in Kennedy before we took the bus into Manhattan. One of my most beautiful memories of this country was my first breakfast, 99 cents. Manhattan, two eggs, fries, toast, coffee, and juice. I thought, whoa, I like this 28th country I've visited so far. But nevertheless, because I thought I'd done well, I've been here already a couple of hours and haven't been mugged once yet, so I'm obviously beating the average. So I jumped on a bus, my wife and I went out to Hartford, Connecticut, wherever that may be. It's over there somewhere, I think. Anyway, and so my 49th favorite state. And so you've got to figure out a nice way to say things, haven't you? So anyway, we got over there where a friend of mine, I used to work in a pub. I used to actually live in a pub, and I was the bouncer in the place. But there was an Irishman there whose brother was in Hartford, and he hosted us for the whole weekend and introduced me to the great game of baseball. He was a Red Sox fan, and we sat down for the whole weekend and watched baseball, which is why I like football so much. Because I was introduced to baseball by an Irishman. Okay, enough of the English jokes, move on. We stayed there for a little while, and while we were there, we bought our first Rand McNally, and Rand McNally was, of course, my favorite book at the time. We sat down, and there's a huge difference between going to America, it's a big country, and then sitting in America and going, wow, this is a big country. Big difference. It's like the kingdom of God. You have no idea what it's like until you get there. So we looked at the map and thought, this is Connecticut, and I want to see all of that. We had a six-month ticket, but now is a time when cold reality begins to hit. I made a statement this week. I repeated it last night, so I'll repeat it this morning. It's a big step from the bottom step of the porch to the long grass. That comes from a statement that if you can't run with the big dogs, then stay on the porch with the puppies. And a lot of people, they begin to come down the steps of the porch, but they never actually get off. Because once you start running in the long grass, you have no idea who or what you're going to run into. So from a lion to a hole to whatever else, some mugger every 22 seconds. So what happened then is we realized we didn't have the finances to fulfill our dream. So like anything else that I learned since in the kingdom of God, if your dream is dependent on your finances, you have already missed God. Pause for effect, they call that. If your finances, if your dream has failed because of finances, you've already missed God. Because you can't give me one chapter and verse for it. Not one. Okay, so therefore, God has to change your strategy. If your money's your problem, your strategy's wrong. Because it can't be your money. It's quiet. Josh, get louder. So anyway, so we looked, and there we are. And so my wife and I decided to hitchhike. Now, I'd never hitchhiked in my life before, never once. So it was all new to me. And like I often joke, I didn't even know how to do it. I mean, what can be harder than sticking your thumb out? Still didn't know how to do it. But all I remember was the first person that stopped. They opened their car. We threw our backpacks in the back seat, jumped in, and they said, where are you going? I said, where are you going? And they said something. But of course, where did I know? I just arrived, mate. So they said, I said, yeah, that'll do. So off we went. And so we ended up somewhere, I think that night, in Massachusetts. I don't really know where the heck we were. I just knew we were still heading north to the friendly Canadians. So anyway, the next day, I always remember this because, you know, in England, for some weird reason, call a schedule. Have you ever heard that? Isn't that the weirdest thing? Oh, where do you go to shul? Where did you graduate high shul? Anyway, and they get adamant that you're wrong. So anyway, so growing up with schedules and saying glass, grass, and pass, as opposed to glass, grass, and pass, I always remember coming to this strange town, or at least seeing signs for it, for this place called Schenectady. What a funny name. What kind of where Schenectady? What kind of town's that? The beautiful thing was that we'd just been picked up by a guy in a British sports car. Bit of an oxymoron there. And as everybody knows, there are only two-seaters, so how do you get three people and two backpacks in one? Good question. So the guy pulled his seat as far forward and got Wendy behind the seat somehow. There's no seat behind there, but anyway, I got in the front seat. She's hugging a backpack. I'm hugging my backpack. And it was a long time, kept seeing these signs to Schenectady, when we realized we were heading north, and thank God came away from that beautiful city. And then I realized the guy had no brakes in his car. So it was okay most of the time because it's reasonably flat. But as we came into Lake George, there's this serious long hill. And it was then when what we used to call double declutch, he's changing down gear, yanking on his emergency brake and trying to slow the car down. And he's going, go green, go, because there's a light at the bottom of the hill. Go green, go green, go green, go green. Oh, zhong. You see, you don't have these stories if you don't get off the bottom step. Is anybody listening to me? Until you get off the bottom step, you don't have a story. So anyway, one thing and another. But then it was the next day that really began to minister to me or speak to me. Now, you've got to remember, I was 28 years old, never been to church in my life. And it began to rain. Summer in New York. We need some now. And this tiny tent that we were in is about 7 foot by this big by this wide. And it's raining. What do you do in Lake George when it's raining? You're in a forest, woods. You don't know where, I don't know where anything. Suddenly I hear this voice. Hello? Yeah? It's this guy again. He said, well, it's raining. I thought maybe you want to hang out. Oh. All right. So we get back in the brakeless sports car and we go to his house. And I remember the house that we went to visit was completely gutted. Just studs. And I sat in it and thought, because we don't have studs in England, we have bricks. I thought, what kind of weird place is this, man? This is my first American house. Well, my second American house. Well, whoa, is this the way America? Whoa, okay. Anyway, I'm going to cut the story short. We hitchhiked up to Canada. We got the ride from this Haitian taxi driver. Oh, God, mate. Don't ever get in a taxi with a Haitian if he's in a hurry. God, mate. He'd been down in America to buy tires because they were much cheaper than Canada. And then when he said, don't say anything. I forget what he told me about the border. But all I remember was standing there and the guy questioned me. And he asked me the question, this guy told me what to lie about. But I couldn't remember the lie, so I told the truth. And the guy kicked me. Boom! That was my welcome to Canada. Boom! So anyway, we had to sort that out later to go to Canadian immigration. But anyway, that's not the point. We hitchhiked from Quebec City, if you know where that is, all the way across Canada. We hitchhiked right through the Yukon in northern Canada into Alaska. We took the ferry down the Inland Passage, if you don't know, from Haines Falls, Alaska, into Haines Junction. We went down there, Sitka, Juneau, Ketchikan. One of the most beautiful experiences I've ever had in my life, coming through down on the ferry. Came back to British Columbia, which is probably one of the most beautiful places on the planet. Spent a little more time in Canada, went to Vancouver Island. And then we went to Port Angeles. We came out of Canada into Port Angeles, which is the northern tip of Washington State. Beautiful state. And we began to hitchhike down the 101, which is right along the coast. Washington, Oregon. One of my favorite stories, I love this. I don't know why this means so much to me, but it does. We're standing on the coast road Saturday afternoon, and it's hot. And so we're standing there, thumbs out, and we got our backpacks up, and Wendy had a small British flag on her backpack, just in case, you know. And so we're going along, and cars are flying past us, because we're on a straight stretch, you know. And somebody want a dummy instead of playing with your bottle? And so we came, sorry, it was an English joke. This car came flying past, and I didn't even look. All I heard was, and I turned around, and this car had locked. And there were these skid marks. I thought, God, mate, of course, now you're ready. So, okay, what's happening here, you know? And when do you take the little one? And anyway, so they back up, and sure enough, out jumps this lady who is, of course, I was only, I think I'd had my birthday, I was 29 now. And there's out jumps this lady in her 60s or 70s, not really sure. And she said, oh, I saw the flag, so I stopped. And she was a war bride. Her husband was in the military during the Second World War, posted in England, married her, came back living in Oregon. Well, they'd just been on vacation in their tiny little Volkswagen Rabbit, or whatever they call them these days. You know how small they are, right? Their entire back seat was full of their vacationing stuff. But they got us in somehow, hallelujah, with our two backpacks. You see, the determination of some people to make room when there is no room. This is why the Bible says give into hospitality. I remember once when I was preaching in Maine. I'll never forget the family. Their name was Hashem. If you know what that means, it means the name, as in Baruch Hashem. And we got there, and Alice was just a little girl. In fact, we only had three children in those days. And so when we're driving up there, so Alice, have they got any children, Daddy? I don't know. I don't know where we're staying. I just got invited. I'm preaching up there, and someone's putting us up. Oh, so when we pull up, there's Mum with a baby on her hip and two babies, two little girls holding on to her, you know, and Alice said, oh, they got kids. Oh, wonderful. So they got out, started playing immediately. Hi, this is Vaughn, Wendy, how are you? Nice to meet you. So we said, so how many children do you have? She said, oh, 10. Now, the reason I'm saying that is how come that house of 12 had room for five more? Yet some of us have never offered hospitality in our lives. And it's something that I don't get. You see, Ruth Heflin, as many of you know, her saying was, how many Pentecostals can you get in a car? Well, as many as there are. Because that's the way you think. And that's why a tongue can heal somebody. Because there's too many of us don't realize that you are not stretched yet. See, once you break past a place, once you break past something, it seems to be infinite. But it's the little bit at the beginning that holds you back. Is everybody listening to me? Anyway, I'm going to try and talk about the story. Hitchhiking, as you know, I ended up hitchhiking down to, all the way down to LA, obviously Vegas, Grand Canyon, hitchhiked down to El Paso, into Mexico, went through the Copper Canyon in Chihuahua, which is one of the most beautiful places I've ever been on the planet. The Copper Canyon in Mexico. Come on, mate. Hitchhiked all the way across to Mazatlan, if you know that, right, on the coast, on the west coast of Mexico, all the way across London. And, oh, yeah, one story I want to tell you. Go to Mexico City and met my first confessed entrepreneur. His name was Smitty. Never forget Smitty. When do you remember Smitty? He was an entrepreneur. Today, I think they're called drug dealers. But... what? But he was an entrepreneur. It was on his business card. So Smitty, I thought he was a little strange, but so Smitty invited us to stay with him in New Orleans. He lived in the French Quarter. And sure enough, when we finished in Mexico and came through Monterey and came, oh God. Oh, flashback. I mean, we actually got apprehended, nearly got arrested in Mexico. It was one of the scariest days of my life. Hallelujah. But God's grace was obviously upon us. Came out and ended up right there in New Orleans and knocked on the door. Smitty, oh, coming in. Anyway, this is the end of October 1978, New Orleans. We were there for our first Halloween. Trust me. As far as Americans are concerned, if you haven't been to New Orleans on Halloween, you haven't tried Halloween yet. I was like, you know, we did the whole thing, the going to see, what was the name of this movie? Well, you flick your beak and throw rice. Anyway, it doesn't matter. If you don't know, that's good. We can move on. And see, they know. Too young to know. Visited the graveyard at midnight and all that. I thought, what a weird bunch of people, man. Because we never had Halloween in Britain. So anyway, so when we get there, this is what happened in New Orleans. They offered us, because I fell in love with the country so much, they offered my wife and I, this guy said to me, listen, Vaughn, I know how to get you American citizenship. It's easy. There's this town in northern Louisiana that got burnt to the ground. Therefore, all of its records have been destroyed because everything in those days was paper, not on computer. He said, all you got to do is apply for a copy of your birth certificate, naming the dates and all the details, because they got no record of it. They'll send you a birth certificate. So I'd have been an American citizenship overnight. Then a guy called me up and says, hey, Vaughn, I hear you. Would you want to stay? I can give you a job. You know, I'm an illegal. He would have offered me a job. Then Smitty says, so you guys want to stay? All right. Stay here. Use this apartment. I'll go look for somewhere else. Now, can you imagine those kind of offers? You're offered not only a job and an apartment, you're offered citizenship. In the French Quarter of New Orleans by entrepreneurs. The next day I left, that night I got saved. The next day I left, that night I got saved. And I'm saying that because you want to know sometimes how close you can be to being a goat nation. So one of the reasons why, there's so many reasons, and I wanted to share more. Why do I love this country? Because I was a stranger and a sojourner on the side of the road. And I was shown love and hospitality and friendship and kindness and generosity by a nation that I'd never experienced in the previous 27 countries I'd visited. Why do I love this country? Because as you know, but I like to say again and again, that my son, as a 19-year-old in the military for the United States, could afford to buy his first house. You cannot name me another country in the world that can offer you that. Other country can offer you the salary, but not the house for that inexpensive. Other countries can offer you an inexpensive house, but not the salary to buy it. That's how great this country is. Why do I love this country so much? Because we, as a nation, adopt more foreign children than the rest of the world put together. When I heard that statistic, I thought, God bless America, man. That they could be that kind of people. That when somebody says, I'm hungry, we feed them. When somebody says, I'm naked, we clothe them. When somebody says, I needed somebody to visit me, we sent more missionaries around the world last century than any other nation in the world. We contributed more finances to missions than the rest of the world put together. That's why I love this country. I don't know if you know the difference between patriotic and nationalistic. A nationalist is somebody who says, that's the best country in the world, full stop. No, that's bigotry. Patriotism is, I truly believe with all my heart that this is the greatest nation in the world. However, we have some problems that we need to work on. That's patriotic. Yes, we have a lot of abortions in our country, but not as many as Israel. Per capita. We have a lot of people in prison in this country. That's one of our biggest problems. Most of them are entrepreneurs. But the reality is, it's something that we need to seriously look at. Another thing I want to say is this. Will you stop blaming the government for taking prayer out of school? Because it took the prayer out of the parents' hearts a long time before it took the prayer out of their kids' school. So let's just make sure of these things. I love this country because of the Marshall Plan. It's one of the things I love to talk about. The fact that the Marshall Plan, some of you young people don't know, was how our nation, after the Second World War, that we'd sacrificed, given so much money, so many lives, then once the Russians cut off the Germans in East Germany, the Americans began to feed them. They spent billions, literally billions of dollars, in those days dollars, flying food and supplies to feed the enemies they just had to defeat. Now, what other country in the world would even begin to think of such a thing, except a nation that is righteous, a nation that is a sheep nation, a nation that will one day receive their God? And all I'm saying is, like Abraham, If God found 10 righteous men in Sodom, he would have saved it. And God needs to find righteous people in our country so we can be the strength of the future of our great nation. Can you say amen?